Maryland is a jewel. Let me tell you, if you're faithful, faithful, faithful to your pastor, you're a gift. The day that Belinda walked into the Grove Christian Center, I mean, she became a great gift, like a, not just a great gift, but she was a gift to me. And anytime a pastor can find someone they can depend on and can look out in the congregation and see her there every time the doors are open, and to come to all of my ladies' Bible studies and just to be there. Faithfulness is big for a pastor. So you know who you are. I don't know anyone really in here. And if you're faithful to your pastor, I want to tell you thank you, because you're very important. You're a very big gift to your pastor. So thank you, Belinda. And I don't know if I'm going to tell Pastor Ron thank you for stealing her away from still working on forgiveness, yes. Anyway, yes, I am here today to be a voice for the nations. And I loved listening to your pastor talk in Sunday school today just about the unreached people groups, because that's really our heart. Before we were pastors, of course, we were missionaries. When my dad passed away, we were actually in the country of Nepal. Well, not the day he passed away. David was in Nepal, but I wasn't, because I knew that it was the end of my daddy's life. So I stayed there for him. And anyway, that's another whole long story. But I do have one book left back there of Ron to tell that story. And it's a picture of my dad on the front. He's sitting on a rickshaw in the country of Nepal. And it tells all of the, basically, how we started, how the Grove Christian Center started, and how a lady in 1939 prophesied that one day on her land would sit a church that will touch the nations. And my dad knocked on her door in the 70s and said, "Miss Henry, is your land for sale?" And she said, "No, it's not for sale." So she told him, she said, "Come on in here." And so he went in the house and she said, "What do you want it for?" And he said, "Miss Henry, I just want to build a church that will touch the nations." She said exactly what God had told her in 1939. And she said, "The land's yours. You can have it." Yeah. All of that land where the Grove Christian Center now sits. My dad said, "I won't take your land. We're not going to take it, but we'll give you something." We didn't hardly have beans, so. But he paid her a little bit of something. But now that land is, you know where it's at. I mean, it sits on Shundai Road. So, but anyway, it just tells the stories, and it tells of the things that we have seen in Nepal and just so many things. I'm going to show you a few pictures. I don't know how it pushes down, but if you can show the first picture. It should be Nepal. But when David and I started working in the country of Nepal, Pastor KB and Sushila, they had 12 daughter churches and not one church building. And today, after working with this couple, now we worked with this couple now for 16 years, and now they have over 320 daughter churches. That's how much this has grown in 16 years. 320 daughter churches is what we have actually been working with them and helping them with. And it's so much fun. Every year when we go back to Nepal, they take us out to the remote, remote villages and some really, really dangerous, horrible roads. And in fact, one of the One of the roads that they took us on was really, really high in the Himalayan mountains. If you don't know where Nepal is, it's the home of Mount Everest. So it's all the Himalayan mountains. It's the tallest mountain in the world. So, but that's where Nepal is. But anyway, they took us there because where we're based out of in Nepal Gunj, there's no mountains. I mean, there's not one mountain in sight. But they took us up the side of this cliff, and the road was like falling apart. And so our Jeep slid back almost to like the edge. It was literally inches. And you could see the drop off. It was thousands of feet that we would have fallen to our death. But anyway, so we pulled over the side of the road, and I pulled out a paper and I just started writing. And I wrote a song as I sat there. And today that song is now sung in Nepal. And one of the verses, of Pastor KB's son actually wrote the music to it and put my words to his music. And they sing it on the radio station there in Nepal. But one of the lines says, "Inches from a cliff about to leave this earth we know, all for you, Jesus, I'll go." And another line is, "The villages, the many places, the many, many different faces." Oh, yes. And the colors, my goodness. This is in the Tharu tribe. And I know that Pastor Ron was talking about an unreached people group. And the, you call it the Joshua Project? Is that what you call it? Where you can look this up? Well, if you look this up and you see the Tharu still listed, it's because they don't know about this yet. But the Tharu, it's not anymore. Okay. So David's looked it up. But the Tharu tribe, when David and I started working with the Tharu tribe, that was, well, almost 16 years ago, and we met little Pastor Indradev, 18 years old. But this day, we baptized 600 people in one day in the river there in Nepal. Yeah, the revival has just busted forth in this country. It's truly amazing. Okay, what's the next one? Okay, this is in one of the churches that we've built. Now, we've helped him build buildings for probably 150 churches, David. And see, there's over 320 churches that still don't have a church. I mean, not three. There's 320 total, but we've helped him build over 150 churches or something like that. But this is the inside, and you would think, okay, well, where are they going to put anybody? I mean, they all sit on the floor. There's, of course, no furniture or anything in there, so this church could easily seat 300 people. So if you didn't have anything, 500? Yeah, probably, that's probably true, 500 people. This is a water well. This is another thing that you said Go Ministries does, and we put water wells in villages, and you can put a water well in a village for $175. Jesus said, "If you give a cup of cold water to the least of these, I'll pay you back." That's the way I read it one day, and I was like, oh, God, you'll pay me back. So we have put many water wells in the country of Nepal in places that have never had a water well. In fact, this one lady, she was persecuted, and she walked to someone's water well to get some water. She walked for a long ways to get it, and they drug her over into the dirt road where they made her stand. They tied her up around like a tree or something. They hung shoes all around her neck because shoes are just dirty, and it's a bad sign in Nepal. So they tied shoes all around her neck, and they spit on her, and they made her stand there in that blaring hot sun and told her never to come back for water, and, you know, at their place. Yeah, because she was the first Christian. She was the only Christian, I think, in her village at that time. And so they were persecuting her, saying, telling her to renounce this Jesus, deny him, turn your back on him, come back to Hinduism. And she said, "I'll never turn my back on Jesus." And she stood there. She held her ground and stood there until they finally let her go. So David and I sent $175 for her to get her own water well, and now the people are going to her place to get water. so they don't have to walk as far or anything. But, you know, she, yeah, now we have a big church in her village, and most of that village is now Christian. I mean, it's amazing. It would take me too long and to tell too many stories, but it's really incredible what's going on in the country of Nepal. So if you ever want to buy a water well, remember what Jesus said, I'll pay you back. And look out how he pays back, because it will be pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Okay. This is inside one of the, this is not the newest church. This is one that they've kind of like put together, and you can see it's with straw and mud. And so many of our churches will start out like that. The people will just get together because they're desperate for a place to meet. And this is David praying for one of the young believers. But, man, the young believers are amazing. I was telling you, when we met Pastor Indradev, he had 16 people in a little tiny mud bedroom. And the bedroom was built like that, but it was falling. It was like leaning to the side. His little bedroom had his little cot in there. Well, he didn't when we were there. He pulled out the little cot that they make of rope. And so we all squished together in this tiny little room, and there were 16 in there. And David looked at Pastor Indradev, and he told him, he said, next year when we come back, you will have a church. And I thought, oh, my goodness, David, did you just say that? How are we going to come up with the money to build him a church? But do you know that God built him a church? I mean, the money came in. We sent the money almost immediately when we got home. And he built that church. And when we went back the next year, we stood in his church with 350 people in 1 year. And we went back. Oh, about 5 years ago, they've moved him to a bigger city just right down the road. But because he's so, what's the word? He's just phenomenal. I mean, he is a passionate, passionate young man. He's not 18 anymore. Now he's probably 30-something, 32. But anyway, when we stood in that church, I looked at Pastor KB, I said, how many people are in here? He said, 1,600 have registered to come to this today. I went, 1,600. He went from 16 people to 1,600. Yeah, it's amazing. Okay, this is the next story, so we'll just stop right there. Another one is in a 13-year-old pastor, and he was born in the village where Buddha was born. What's his name? Krishna. Anyway, he's 13 years old, and the miracles that he's seen, in fact, I think his story is in here, but the miracles that that young man has seen, I mean, they were bringing people that were sick, nearly dying. One man, they pulled in on a water buffalo cart and pulled him in to where Krishna was and said, I hear that you're praying for people to this Jesus, and they're being healed. And all Pastor KB had done with him, now remember, he was like the first one in his village to be saved. No, his dad was actually. And he said, what are you doing? Because people are being healed when they come here. And he says, I'm just doing what the Bible says. And he held his Bible up. He said, I'm just doing what Jesus says to do. And he says to lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And he said, well, can you pray for him? And they pulled up that water buffalo that was dragging a little cart thing. Can you pray for him? He's paralyzed. A 13-year-old boy. I'm sure he was thinking, dear Jesus, don't fail me now. So he said, I'm just going to do what the Bible says. And he laid hands on him and said, in Jesus' name, rise. And that man came up off of that bull cart and walked home. Yeah. Awesome. And Gobinda's known as the stuttering pastor in Nepal. He's another young man. All of these pastors are just young men. I mean, they're now in their like 30s. But when we met them, they were like 13 and 18 and just teenagers. But It was funny, we went to Gobinda's village. It's been a few years back. And I said, Gobinda, I heard that you prayed for a dead man and he raised from the dead. And he just was very humble and he just nods his head. And I said, how many people have you prayed for that you've raised from the dead? And he's just so meek and he said, only two. Well, how many people have you raised from the dead? Only two. Like, wow. But you know, Nepal was a Macedonian call for Pastor KB and Sushila, and really us also. Before we left in 2003, when we moved there to live with Pastor KB and Sushila for 3 months, as long as you could stay in 1 year's time. And so we were there for 3 months, and they came to our little room that we were renting for the 3 months, and it was the night before we were to fly away, and he said, Sushila has something she would like to tell you. So we sat down around our little table, and she just started crying. And I thought, oh, no, what's wrong? And as she cried, she told us, she said, for 8 years, I've prayed. We've prayed. Pastor KB and I together have prayed every morning and every night. God, please send us some help. God, please send us our own missionaries. She said, you're an answer to our 8 years of praying. And I was just like, oh, I mean, and then I started bawling. I'm like, God, here we are, just two no names from Grove, Oklahoma, with no money, and you've chosen us. But you know, if you'll take a step, if you'll just simply take a step of faith, just watch what God will do. But you have to make the step first. We've definitely learned that. We've learned that in a lot of ways. One way we've learned it is in dreams. And God has given me many, many dreams. I mean, I was just telling Belinda this morning a dream I had about tomatoes. But anyway, I dream all the time. So anyway, but 5 years ago, God gave me another dream. And you all heard it that were here last year when I was here about Paraguay. How many heard about Paraguay, the story of Paraguay? Yeah. How many did not hear the story of Paraguay? Well, if you did not, you are going to want to get this book. They're back there. Because I can't go into all the details. It would take me too long. But it's mind-blowing what happened to us in Paraguay. Simply mind-blowing. But all I know is some people think, well, I think it's been going on since the Bible days. People have thought dreamers are just a little out there and just a little bizarre and, you know, just anyway. But I'm going to read to you one of the things that I have written in my book. I just picked it up this morning and saw this. Where was Solomon and what was he doing when he asked God for wisdom? He was at home in bed. It was all a dream. All a dream. And did God give him wisdom? Oh, my goodness, did he get wisdom. But not only did he get wisdom, he got wealth. And I mean, God gave him so much. And then I said, where was Joseph when God told him to go ahead and marry the young virgin girl who was pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and you're to name him Jesus? Where was he? What was he doing? He was at home in bed. It was a dream. Did God give Joseph a baby named Jesus to raise? God trusted a dreamer to raise the Savior of the world. I mean, it's truly, truly amazing. And so whenever I read those, even, you know, like I said, God's told me and given me so many dreams, but God can warn us in dreams. God can correct us in dreams. He can teach us in dreams, give us hope. He can push us to go and do something in a dream. But are we going to do it? Are we just going to sit on our hands? I'm determined that I'm going to do it. That's why whenever David and I, 5 years ago, when God gave me this dream of our daughter who's been running from God. When she ran into the bedroom where I was sitting in the dream, and she said, "Mama, I've fallen in love with Paraguay." And I said, "Who?" And she said, "Paraguay." And she picks up a newspaper off the floor. She opens up the newspaper, and she said, "This is him." And I looked at him so close, because our daughter had been living a life of homosexuality. And whenever she said, "This is him," I didn't care that he had a crazy name like Paraguay. I was just excited it was a him. And so I told David that morning, I said, "David, first of all," I said, "is there a city in the United States called Paraguay?" A city in the United States called Paraguay. And he said, "No, but there's a country called Paraguay." And I said, "There is?" I said, "We've got to get there quick." He said, "Rhonda, we can't go to Paraguay. We're getting ready for a conference. That's in just a few months." He said, "There's no way we can go to Paraguay." And I said, "Okay, it's okay. You don't have to go to Paraguay, but I have to go to Paraguay." And I said, "So I'll go." And he said, "You can't go to South America by yourself. And so you'll have to read the book to find out what happened." But those of you that know it, know that we did go. And the things that happened there were, supernatural. That's the word. I mean, because, and it's a story that I could never have made up in 1,000 years. But when God writes a story, wow. So that year, we took Peter and Evie Ratcliffe with us. And remember, she was pregnant. So we landed 2 months later, and she was like, about ready to give birth. And so she gave birth in Paraguay, because they moved there 5 weeks after we got home. They sold everything, gave away cars, and they left for the country of Paraguay simply on what happened when we were there. It was confirmation after confirmation after confirmation that happened when we were there, and people that had dreams upon dreams upon dreams the same night that I had my dream. And so the same thing that happened. So anyway, we brought this family with us. And do you have a picture of Peter? I was going to show you. This is Peter. Now, those of you that remember last year, I've told you about him. He's the greatest soul winner that I've ever met, or that I know. I never knew Billy Graham, and I don't know Reinhard Bonnke personally. I know they're great soul winners, but I know this man. He's a young man. He was just barely 40 years old when we took him to Paraguay, and he's from England. And when we took him that first year, you know, he still has a very British accent, and so we were always looking for him because he never would get to the car in time. And so Walter would lean out the window and he would say, "Rhonda, you got to get Peter. We've got to go. And so I would yell out the car, "Peter!" And he would run to the car and he would jump in the van and he would say, "I can't help myself. I'm addicted to salvations." And everywhere we went, he was winning someone to Jesus. That is his complete and total heart. But what we went there for was to find the people that are losing hope. And what David had told all those men in that big room that we met with, the whole coalition of ministers, he said, "Just give us the people that no one else want to go to. We want to go to the people that have lost hope." And so they sent us out many hours down into the jungles of Paraguay to find an unreached people group, the Guarani people. And so that's who we're working with now, is the Guarani people. And Peter, this was him actually building the very first church. So we had sent Peter the money. Listen, whenever, because David and I still have missions plus the church. So You Said Go is completely different from Grove Christian Center. We're missionaries, but we're also pastors. My dad, before he died, he told us never quit going to the nations. Never. And so we never will. But anyway, Peter, he's now built five churches in Paraguay that we've sent the money for. So when you help us, you're helping the nations. You help build churches in Nepal and in Paraguay. In Paraguay, it's kind of, what's the next picture? Let's see if it's another one. Oh, this was, we were just at their house in April of this year. So this picture is just in April. And they have these trees that are in their yard that they rent this little place. And I thought they were so cute, so we had to go take our picture behind it. Okay, what's the next picture? Okay, this is little Pastor Cipriano that Pastor Ron was talking about. This man is the key that gets us everywhere. He is a Guarani man. He is full blood, and he speaks the Guarani language. And Peter, who is 6 foot four, and he's about 4 foot 11, and just a little guy. But to watch these two is simply amazing. It's almost as though the same thing that happened to them happened to David and I and Pastor KB and Sushila. It was an instant connection. Now Peter has gone to language school. He's lived there now. It's been over 4 years. It won't be 5 years until October of this year. And because remember the dream, when I woke up with hope on June the 14th, it was Peter's birthday. So this little guy has gotten him into so many places, and Pastor Cipriano is so impressed with him. He doesn't understand how he's so anointed, and the people in Paraguay have really almost made fun of Peter, saying, how are we seeing so much fruit when you're doing everything wrong? In the religious people's eyes, he didn't have a bank account set up before he got there. He didn't have monthly support of like $16,000 a month flowing into his account. He had nothing. You know what he had? A step. He trusted God. He trusted, he knew that it was a dream from God, and all the confirmations that happened, he knew that that's what he was supposed to do. And now today, he has seen thousands of people come to Jesus in the Guarani tribe. No one was coming to Jesus. We met with a little family, and he sat there and told us, he said, in 7 years, I've seen 10 salvations. Now, this was almost 5 years ago that he told us that, and I'm like, Peter's won that many to Jesus just at the gas station up the road. It's like, how is this possible? But Peter, he's amazing, though, and he can stand before a group of Guarani people, because we've been into many Guarani tribes with him. You know, Peter made a statement, I don't know if I shared this with you last year, but he went out to harvest bananas because he had bananas that were ripe and ready to be cut down. So he had all these bananas, and so he thought, okay, I'm going to put my boots on, I'm going to get my big knife, and I'm going to head out there. So he headed out into the jungle to get the bananas. And so on his way back, he was like, oh, my goodness, I should have brought help. He said, these are heavy. I mean, you know how heavy a stalk of bananas is, very, very heavy, and they were falling on the ground. And he said, God gave me a picture that the fruit is falling on the ground and it's rotting, but where's all the workers? You know, Jesus said, the harvest is great. It's white. It's ready. But where is everybody? That's also the way I read that verse. But where is everybody? You know, if all you can do is send $1, you're doing something. My dad always said, I mean, he said it before he died. He said, a church that doesn't give to missions is not a church. I mean, my dad was pretty much blunt. And I told them some really funny stories last night. But anyway, he was a very blunt man. But okay, you can go to the next picture. Okay. This is Peter and his family. So last month, we got a phone call sitting at our table with Pastor KB and Sushila from Nepal. They were at our house. We had flown them in from Nepal to give them a break off the mission field for a little while. And so about 9:30 at night, David got a phone call, and it was Evie. That's Peter's wife, the one holding the little boy. And she said, "David, please pray. We've just been in a horrible car accident. Emily, here on the side holding her daddy's arm, she was killed. And Peter also had died. And Evie screamed out, 'Peter Ratcliffe, you get back here right now.' And he came back into his body, but Emily did not. So David and I, we've just been there too. We were just there. We left on June the 14th, 5 years to the day that I had the dream on Peter's birthday. And so we got there for the funeral of Emily. So this family just came to the U.S., so they haven't been home to the U.S. since they got there 5 years ago. And what I'm asking you is to pray for this family, because they're devastated, of course. I will not lose hope. They will not lose hope. You know, they know it's a dream from God. They still know that it was a dream from God. The enemy does not like all that this family is doing. The enemy hates all the salvations that he's seeing. But you know, Peter made a statement. The enemy's picked on the wrong family. Because I'm telling you, what's going to happen now, watch out, Paraguay. Watch out. I do too. I believe that, you know, we have seen 320 churches built in the country of Nepal. And 600 baptized in a day. It's coming for Paraguay. I mean, we just, in April when we were there, we just baptized like the first 12 people to be baptized in one of the villages. So, I mean, it's already happening. But, you know, before we left there, well, actually that day that we got there in 2014, and the president of the Coalition of Ministers stood up at the end of the room after I told him, I said, "I know that for us to be in Paraguay is a Macedonian call." I said, "If you'll read Acts 16 and verse 9, it says, 'In the nighttime, Paul had a dream. And in this dream, there was a man from Macedonia crying out, "Please come over and help us. Please come over and help us." And it says in verse 10, at once he left for Macedonia. He didn't wait 6 months or 6 years. At once Paul left for Macedonia. And so that's what I told David. I said, I'm as sure as Paul was sure. We've got to leave at once for Paraguay. And it's happening. I mean, even the president stood up at the end of the room after I finished, and he said, "Rhonda, we are that man from Macedonia in Paraguay." He said, "We've been crying out, God, send us some missionaries." Well, God sent them the very, very best. The very, very best. You know, it was probably a couple of months ago, maybe 3 months ago now, I had another dream. Actually, is there another picture after this? Let me see if there is. Yeah, this is another picture of Emily. This was just like a few weeks before the accident happened. They had went out into a Guarani village, and this little child that she's holding, the child has a balloon in their hand, but Emily was fantastic with children. I mean, 15 years old, but you would think that she was 25 years old. I mean, just, and the most obedient child I've ever met in my life. Just love just oozed through her. And her vision was to one day be a nurse or a doctor, and then to open up her own orphanage there in Paraguay, which is needed greatly because the Guarani people, they're little girls, 12, 13 years old, having babies in the Guarani tribes, and they don't want them and don't know what to do with them. I mean, they just found one on the middle of the street somewhere. Evie was just brokenhearted. So it's needed greatly. So this one little girl came up to Evie at the funeral, and she said, I don't know what Emily was going to do with her life, but if whatever she was going to do, I'm going to do the same thing. And so Evie told her what she was going to do. She said, okay, I will be a doctor, and I will open an orphanage. So we'll see what happens. You know, people can say something, but until you do it, we'll see. I mean, I pray to God that she does. But if she doesn't, I know another little girl, our daughter, who is fantastic with children, who absolutely loves her job working with children day and night. You know, she may not be quite there yet, but I'm here to tell you changes are happening in our daughter. She doesn't live with anyone anymore. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We're not seeing the change that we would like to see yet, but little step by step things are happening. And another thing that happened at the funeral was, actually it was at the car accident, a lady came running into the little room where Evie was, and she just fell down on her knees in front of Evie with her daughter, who's dead, laying next to her. And this lady said, I've got to have this Jesus that you have. Fell on her knees in front of Evie. And Evie took the time to tell this lady about Jesus with Emily laying there. And then when we got to Paraguay, Peter came and sat with me. I was sitting on a wall just trying to get away from everything because, anyway, it was just overwhelming sometimes. And so he came and sat with me. He said, Rhonda, I got to tell you something. And he said, I got to tell you what happened. He said, you know, I think I died. And I said, Peter, I know you died. I said, Evie's already told me about it. And he said, well, I was standing at the gates of heaven. And he said, and Emily was with me. And he said, and Emily, he said, she had the brightest face. He said, I've never seen her more beautiful in my life. Her face just shined. It was so bright. And he said, and she was bending over, and she was like pointing to the gates of heaven, like, can I go, Daddy? And he said, Rhonda, I guess I said you can go. I said, Peter, I've got to tell you something. Pastor KB came to our house. You know, and I remember Pastor KB and Sushila from Nepal are at our house. So he came into the living room early that morning, and he said, I've got to tell you this dream I just had, Rhonda. He said, I just woke up from a dream, he said, and it was so audible. He said, I heard Peter's voice so loud and clear, and all he said was, have fun, Emily. And Peter went, oh, my goodness. I did give her permission to go. I said, you did, Peter. You know, there's many things that we don't understand in life, and death is really one of them. And for a loved one to be taken away so soon, I mean, your pastors here understand that, both of them. And those of you that have had, that maybe have even lost a child, we don't understand it. There's so many things that we don't understand. And when David and I were in Guatemala last week, we were sitting with Sam and Martha Berberian. Now, Martha Berberian, I don't know if you guys know Nate Saint. Nate Saint was the young man that was killed by the end of the spear. Him and four other young men. Remember, you remember the movie, The End of the Spear? Well, it happened in Ecuador, right? In Ecuador. It was many, many years ago. And he was just in his 20s. He was a pilot, a young pilot, but he was going to go to these unreached people. He knew that he knew that he knew that he was to go to these unreached people. And whenever he got there in his little yellow plane, him and his four friends got out of the plane to tell this tribe about Jesus. And they were everyone speared to death right there on the bank of that little river. So Nate Saint is the uncle of Martha. Martha, who we went to see in Guatemala, Martha and Sam. And so Martha is the niece of Nate Saint. And so I'm sitting across the table from her, and we're telling the Paraguay story and then telling about Peter and Evie, and I just started crying, and I said, you know, I don't understand it. I said, Martha, I've thought so much about Nate, your uncle, and I mean, Nate had a young wife, they had young children, and I said, I don't understand it. I guess I'll never understand how, you know, these things happen. And Sam, her husband, he just leans across the table, just the biggest smile on his face. I mean, he doesn't even, he basically doesn't even act like anything even bothers him. And he said, Rhonda, I'll explain it to you. And I said, would you? And he said, yeah, I'll explain it to you. He said, you know, in the beginning, if you'll read Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He said, you know what it says after that? But wait, I'm not done. He said, that's how you explain it. Emily may have died at 15 years old, but wait, I'm not done. There's still more. But wait, I'm not done. Whatever's happened in your life, and you think my world has ended, but wait, I'm not done, God says. I'm here to prophesy to you and tell you, but wait, I'm not done, because there's so much more that God has for you. Amen. You want to come up here, David? Come on up here. Let me, huh? What? I don't know what you're saying. I don't understand sign language. Yeah. So 2 months ago, I had another dream. And listen to this. In this dream, I know I'm finished, but let me just tell you this real fast. In this dream, I was at a wedding. Again, it's a wedding. Remember, Summer's getting married. It's a wedding. Whenever you dream about a wedding in a dream, it's a covenant. It's a joining together. We are now joined together with this country called Paraguay. Okay, so this dream, I was at a wedding, and I knew that it was far, far, far away, this wedding. And David wasn't there with me. I mean, he was there in this country with me, but he was building our house because we were moving there. And so I'm at this absolutely beautiful wedding, and I notice a lady that I knew from 40 years ago. Her name is Faith. I went over to her and I put my arm around her and I said, Faith, what are you doing all the way over here in Kyrgyzstan? And I woke up. I was like, where on earth is Kyrgyzstan? So I didn't ask my husband that morning because he already thinks that I'm kind of crazy with my Paraguay dream, but he doesn't really. Not now. So anyway, I got on my phone and I Googled. I said, is there a place called Kyrgyzstan? Well, my little Google lady just started talking to me. She went, yes, there is. And I was like, oh my goodness, there is. So, but if on my table, if I have enough, there's a little map of Kyrgyzstan. And it's a Russian-speaking country. And it's in Asia, but yet it's a Russian-speaking country. It's a Muslim country. But the story behind all that is amazing. But anyway, I can't go into it, but I don't know what to expect in Kyrgyzstan. I'm here to give you firsthand news that my husband and I are going to Kyrgyzstan in probably November of this year. We don't know what to expect, but I'm hoping when I come back here next year, I can have all kinds of stories to tell you about what's going to happen in Kyrgyzstan. But David was teaching a little class with about 30 people in our church, and we have a new couple that are coming to our church, and he's from Ukraine. Okay, so that's not Kyrgyzstan. Long, long, long ways from Kyrgyzstan. So anyway, they're in our class, and David, at the end of the class, he said, well, Rhonda's had another dream, and someone says, where are you going now? And he said, could be Kyrgyzstan. And Zania from Ukraine, he went, that was where I was raised. In our home church in Grove, Oklahoma, he lived in Kyrgyzstan. So this couple's going with us to Kyrgyzstan. Thank you guys for letting me share. And thank you, Belinda and Pastor Ron. Y'all are a precious, precious, precious jewel.